I believe if you followed along in the early chapters of the book of Luke, and if we look closely, we can see that this is the third time that we see Jesus indeed praying. We see at his baptism he was praying. We see in verse 42 of chapter 4 that he departed and went into a desert place, and a parallel verse in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 tells us that he did this to pray. And now here, the verse tells us that he withdrew himself into the wilderness to pray, and prayed. Now is the third time you see him praying in these early chapters, and Luke tends to note this type of thing. But you see a third time of him withdrawing, finding himself alone. You see that and the temptation of the Spirit of God leads Jesus Christ alone. It leads him away from where he'd been baptized. Leads him away from where all of the activity of religion was going on. Where John was preaching and many people were coming to be baptized. The Spirit of God led him away from that. And then the Spirit of God, we see the continued work of God in his life as he continues to get apart, to separate, to withdraw in chapter 4 and verse 42. And now in chapter 5 and verse 16, we'll see this same type thing in chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All of the Gospels mention similar verses like these. Then you gather then from reading about our Lord Jesus Christ that this was a often a part of his life. I want you to look at verse 16 again in chapter 5, and I'd like to just focus on these words a little bit differently than what we find them here. And I think the message is there, even as we find the words here, when you connect this verse to verse 15, as we're going to do. Our King James Bible seems to indicate that there's a paragraph change here, but truly there's not really a paragraph change here. Verse 15 and verse 16 go together, where the emphasis is upon the multitudes that have heard of the fame of Jesus. He's healed this leper. He's cleansed the leper instantly. And this has really spread. This word, this man himself has gone everywhere, telling about what the Lord had done for him. And so fame spreads abroad, and great multitudes come, and they all want to be healed of all of their sicknesses. And then you see verse 16, and he withdrew himself. And so verse 16 is connected to verse 15, not really a paragraph change. You see the same kind of thing between verses 17 and 18 in this passage, where there's not a paragraph change, really. And that's for the next message. We'll look at that. But sometimes we tend, by just these little marks in our text, to jump in our thinking, but actually, verse 15 and 16 are very much related. I want to give it to you from another translation, the New King James translation. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, what they do is change the word "and" for "so." And you can see the connection maybe a little bit better if you put the word "so" there. He healed, back up to verse 15, these people came to be healed by him of their infirmities. He's talking about the great multitudes that came. So he withdrew. And then they insert the word in italics, the word "often," where he withdrew himself often. Often he was doing this because of, and you can see the connection. Here the fame is spread. And because so many people are coming because of this, that he found it needful to often withdraw. You know, that's pretty consistent with the translations, is to add that word often. I found that to be true. And generally, it would be like italicized, like what I just mentioned, like the King James does, indicating that actually the word often is not in the original language of the Bible, but indicating that that is really the flow and the meaning of the passage. King James does that very often, puts words in italics like that. The New American Standard Bible translates this very word, but Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And again, the word but connects it to verse 15. And the word and does that, but I think the word so and but does it a little bit differently. And almost one translation, in fact, the New International Version translation doesn't even italicize the word often. Puts it there and uses the word but. And then one other, and perhaps this gives you the flow without putting the word often in there, where the New Revised Standard Bible translates this verse, he would withdraw to desert places and pray. He would withdraw. And again, that does connect the thought. The thought is, the great multitudes came together to him. And as these multitudes were coming to him, his practice would be to withdraw as a result and to be alone, to lonely places, and to pray. It's something that was ongoing, is the idea. And it really, the verse indicates a pattern, really, with what you could see the Lord doing. As more and more people came, more and more he would withdraw. As more and more people surrounded him, the Lord would find it necessary to get away. And this problem became much like I referred to this morning. You take Elvis Presley and Graceland, where you're held captive to your own home because of your fame. You can't go to the store because so many people know you and they crowd you and you lost your freedom, much like the White House, as we mentioned. Well, that was happening with the Lord. And so what he does is he withdraws. Now, the emphasis in the text is that this was a practice of his. It's something he often did. And we'll come back to that idea as we consider the devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And then, if you study these texts, the different ones, where you find him going away, you find, it's interesting, it seemed like the mountains were his choice. If he could get away and go to the mountain country, because there's a lot of mountainous area in those parts of the world, especially where he lived. But that seemed to be a choice to him, and it's still many people's choice. We don't worship nature for certain, but it is something wonderful in about the mountains, and there's something quiet even about them. And it is a good place to get away, to be with the Lord. And then the wilderness, desert places. And in fact, those are good places to get alone with the Lord. I've been to the desert, and many of you have been to the desert, at least Arizona's deserts, those type of deserts. And although I would never want to live there, I guess I would if I heard a voice talking, saw a burning bush, and says, this is the will of God for you. I'd go there, and I guess you would too. But there's something beautiful about the desert. There's nothing, I don't know that I've ever seen anything more beautiful than to look out of those deserts and to see the sunrise and to see the sunsets. I know there in Arizona, the land is so flat, and no matter, it seems like where you look out there's mountains, and yet you can see for miles, And the sun sets and the sun rises. It's beautiful. And perhaps that's some of what is going on. But I still think the real thing is there weren't a lot of people in the mountains and there weren't a lot of people in the wilderness. And in fact, he sought lonely places. He sought places, solitary places. That's what he was looking for. Lord Jesus Christ was. And then if you study these different texts that deal much with what this text does, you not only realize he does this often, and that it's the mountains, it's the wilderness, it's the lonely places, it's the solitary places, but you see him doing it at different times. And it seems to be night season was a big time with the Lord. At night, right before he chose his disciples, he prayed all night. He was alone in one of these places all night, praying. And then the next morning, he chooses the 12 disciples. Then you see him in the mornings, long time before daybreak. Now, we take consolation in this, perhaps, some of you. Some of you do better at night, and some of you do better in the morning. But our Lord, there was no set thing with him, but he found it. And I think if you have many kids, you realize this. Those few hours in the morning before kids stir, or perhaps that last hour of the night, and it's not easy for us to shut the thing down at night, I've got to confess to that. But I would like to. I wish I could shut her down every night at 9 o'clock. I flip the switch and everything's done. Even 8:30 would be fine with me. But if you can shut it down, and then you have an hour or two at night, and honestly, it's those morning hours and night hours is really where you find your opportunities. Seems like once the thing gets going, it gets busy. You know that's true in your life. And so people emphasize morning devotions. But for some people, it's going to have to be at night. And then sometimes it was the evening. It was not a set time. But you find the Lord Jesus Christ withdrawing to these desert places, these mountainous places, these lonely places, these solitary places. And you find him doing it in the mornings. You find him doing it at night. And what you find him doing it really is wherever he had opportune time, he would do it. And for instance, one time during Matthew's Gospel, 14th chapter, he sends the disciples to a boat to cross over the Sea of Galilee. And then he goes to the mountain to pray. He makes an opportunity. He finds an opportune way to do so. But oftentimes, he's withdrawing. Now, we emphasize two things. And I'd like to focus on these two things just for a few moments. And the first of which is what I've already said, but I want to emphasize it. That what he's doing, more than he's going to the mountains and more than he's going to the desert, what he's doing is getting away from the crowds. That's what he's doing here. That's why it's important to connect this verse to verse 15. The fame is spreading, the multitudes are coming, and Jesus finds it necessary, if he's going to pray, that he has got to get away from the crowds. And he's got to get away from the multitudes. And he finds this important to do. In one sense, you may say, that's what he's here for. He's here to teach and preach the kingdom of God. He's here to save people. He's here to reach people for Christ. At the same time, he understands this need to get away from the people. The world would crowd out any kind of inner life, any kind of secret life, any kind of communion with God. Fact is, I think if you look at verse 15, you say he's in a very successful ministry. Jesus Christ is growing the multitudes. He never was too impressed with that, but he did draw them. When you can draw a crowd for lunch at 5,000 or 7,000, most of us couldn't draw that big a crowd. Even with free food, we'd have a hard time drawing 25 people, probably, to eat. But here the Lord is. He's very successful. It's going on. He's really, most people think, boy, right there, fame, and it's all right there. But what Jesus realizes is the pressure of the success will crowd out the sinner life and will keep him from spiritual communion with God. Another thing is, the more successful he is and the more pressure is brought on him, the truth is, the more he will need time to be alone. And so Jesus is withdrawing from the excitement. He's drawing from the crowds. He's withdrawing from the busyness. He's withdrawing from activity. I don't know why we think activity is spiritual. I don't know why we think busyness is spiritual. I remember reading, again, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, one of his sermons, I believe it was. And they were talking to him about a particular church, and they were emphasizing how spiritual that church was to him. And he said, I've been to that church. I knew that church well. That church wasn't spiritual at all. It was just busy. He said they had activity here and activity there and this busy and that busy. But as far as spiritual, his verdict was exactly the opposite. They said, man, we're hopping, moving. But that doesn't always mean spiritual or busy. And the thing that happens to our life is we become so busy with good things, with good causes, with needs of other people, that before it's over, it's crowded us out. It's crowded out our spiritual life. I just say that's the exact problem most people in America have in their walk. And if we're honest in this room, basic people that come to church are busy people. That's generally a rule. They're working people. As a rule. Some of us have two or three jobs, maybe. And we're thinking, we're laying up and we're, whatever, busy. And you get involved. The average person, family in America, I'm not talking about the television family. There's a large segment of our country that can only be defined as television people. Honestly, you come home at night and you see the average television's on 7 hours a day and you think, how could that be? But anybody that is doing that, you think, well, they need to get a life. You know, there's more to life than 7, 8, 10 hours a day TV, but that crowds it out. But I'm not talking about that group. The average family, you take just Little League alone. I've often thought, and I was involved in it one time, but I've often thought the people that are involved in that, they just don't have a life. Or maybe that's everything. But the minute you get up, to the minute you go to sleep, it's a whirlwind. We eat on the run. We drink our coffee on the run. And I'm saying we because I'm that way. When I leave the house, I got a coffee in my hand. And it's a balancing act to get off that hill with a coffee in your hand. I can tell you that without getting it on your suit. But that was what Jesus Christ faced. And he realized, I've got to get away from this. And so he refused to let the crowds and their needs to keep him from this. In fact, it drove him to this. Now, he was telling me, though, last year, I was talking to him, maybe 2 years ago now even, We were talking about reading books. And I assumed that we all read books as preachers, you know, because we read a lot. And he says, and this is a person who has been a Bible college teacher. He said, when the graduate, that's the last book they ever read. And I thought, how can that be? But the real truth is, from daylight till dark, Christ is crowded out of our lives. And you know how difficult it is to maintain a devotional spiritual life. It's difficult. Because the pressures that are brought to bear on you. So he is withdrawing from the crowds is the first thing, but his second, and this is the emphasis, he's withdrawing to get alone with God. That's what he's doing. He is going to have communion with God. He is not going to allow this to happen. He is going to control his spiritual life. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the example of everything, but he's the example of the secret life. In fact, he taught that the real nature of the spiritual life is that it is a secret life. He taught that in Matthew 6. He had already said in Matthew 5 that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in that passage, he was not talking about the imputed righteousness. But he was talking about practical, imparted righteousness. And in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, he says that your righteousness must exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he proceeded to talk about it. He talked about, for instance, the commandment about killing. Thou shalt not kill. And he said, if you hate your brother, you've killed him already. And then he talked about the seventh commandment. He said, the commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I said to you, if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And what he did was he showed those people that it's the inner. That's what God is looking at. The inner life. The thoughts and the desires. The intents of the heart. Then he went to the sixth chapter, and we've referred to it. And he talked about three things. Fasting, praying, and giving. And his emphasis on all of that is that it's a secret thing. It's between you and God. You go to your closet and pray. And some people are so legalistic and technical in their thinking that they go to a closet. And that's fine if you do. Never mind that they probably never had such a thing in the New Testament era. Probably had a one-room house. And everybody had their little section. But a closet, not like we think of everything like we have it. He wasn't saying go into your broom closet. What he was saying is the thing that God is looking at is it's a secret place that a man prays in secret. He emphasized it isn't the words you use, the vain repetition and all of that type thing, but just simply telling your Father in heaven what you need in secret. Then he emphasized fasting. And fasting is a period where you're seeking God. If you figure fasting is just quit eating, you've missed it. Fasting involves not eating, but certainly fasting, you can starve yourself to death and not be one whit better spiritually. Fasting is that time in our lives where we're drawn to seek God and to put aside our own pleasures and desires and an intense time of seeking God. But he says, make sure you do that in secret. It's the secret life. And then you're giving. the Pharisees were all about these outside views of the people seeing them. They weren't murderers. They weren't outright adulterers. But Jesus looked into their heart and he saw the hatred and he saw the lust. And then he saw them on the street corners praying, and when they fasted, everybody knew they were fasting. And when they gave, everybody knew what they gave. And Jesus emphasized that the Christian life is a life that's lived in secret. None of us are, as I said this morning, perfect people. All of us, no doubt, have the besetting sins that we need more emphasis and focus upon. We have those weights that we carry in life that God wants us to drop. We don't test the Christian life by perfection. In fact, I think it is like Moses, who spoke to God face to face. The only thing that can be true of somebody that walks close with God is that they would have a meekness about them, because they see themselves as they are. And I think the closer you get to the Lord and the closer I get to the Lord, the more we realize our shortcomings. And the more we say, woe is me and depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The more we cry out with David, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Wash me thoroughly. Purge me. And that's true of all of us in this room, that if you're a child of God, the closer you get to God, the more light you have, the more you realize, or you get past those outward things that people think matter so much, and you get down to what we were talking about this morning, the positive good, and you realize you're not a perfect person. That isn't the test of whether a person is a Christian or not. As much as anything, the test is the secret life. Jonathan Edwards believed so strongly in this that he said whether a man prayed or not was actually a test as to whether he's a Christian. To paraphrase him. That was the indicator whether you did pray in secret. Now I'm talking again, I think we make mistake when we start saying 30 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, an hour a day. Or even Bible reading, 30 minutes a day, an hour a day, 5 chapters, we mess up there. But is there something that is in our heart, is drawn out to God, is there a secret life? We say, Lord, we love you. We know you and we want to know you more. Jesus Christ was drawn to pray. He was drawn apart from people. A Christian, there's going to be periods, if you walk with God, you're going to learn to like being alone. You're going to have to be alone. Now, come back to the whole purpose of Christianity. The whole intent, we should say, of Christianity. The whole intent of Christianity is reconciliation with God. Christianity, its intent is not first that you would know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. Thank God the New Testament leads us to a knowledge of the truth so we can know for sure we'll go to heaven when we die. We can have assurance about our loved ones. Yes, the New Testament emphasizes all of that. But the emphasis of the New Testament, the emphasis of all of the Bible is reconciliation with God. It's what Paul cries out in 2 Corinthians 5, as ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. Christianity, foremost, is a restoring of man to a relationship of fellowship with God. Reconciliation. It is about your walk with God. That through Jesus Christ, you can know that you have peace with God. And through Jesus Christ, you know you can have fellowship with God and you have communion with God. That's what it's about. And Jesus Christ often got away from it all. You may look at this text and you say, I think I'd take another vacation. Well, probably our vacations are much like our regular lives. Fact is, for most of us who go on vacation, we have to come home to rest up. I go to preachers' meetings, and they're the most exhaustive things I go to. To be honest, I mean, you go to a meeting, and they have preaching all morning and preaching all afternoon, all night. I told one of the brothers that leads one of these, I said, listen, you need to break up some of this preaching. You're wearing us out. He said, you would actually say that? Yes. I never go to a preacher's meeting to get spiritual benefit. Why? Because they just wear me out. Because what happens? Inevitably, at a preacher's meeting, the quiet time is crowded right out. They've got you going from breakfast till night. Is it good that comes out of those meetings? Yes, there's some. But as far as spiritual revival, no. As far as my experience goes with these meetings, I think right here is key. I think it's the wilderness, it's the mountain. The key is to get away from everybody. You can do that even here locally. Years ago, before I moved out in the country, and before they charged you to do so, I'd go to the park. We were blessed, and we are blessed to have such a nice park in our county. They have trails on that park. But basically, it's a place where you can get away. And you can find a quiet place. And you can do what Isaac did. You can meditate in the field. You can seek the Lord in quiet. That's what you have here. He's getting away from the crowds. He's getting alone with God. To do this, takes effort. That's what he's doing. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the example of everything that's right and spiritual. Making the effort and showing us by example. You got to get away with the Lord. Here's an example of true devotional life. It's not wasted time. It's necessary. I remember Brother Ricky talking about his grandfather. Cutting wood. And how he would do it. And sit down and drink water about every hour or so, pull out his file and file on that chain. The young guys, Richard said, he'd work them to death in those woods. Work them just outwork them completely, the old man would. They wouldn't stop to drink water, but they wouldn't stop to sharpen the chain. It's not wasted time to back up. Find a place and time. Get alone. Sharpen your axe a little bit. Warm your old heart. That's what Jesus is doing. You're a housewife. You're going to have to work at this. The only way I know to help you is to tell you to get up before everybody else does. And somehow if we could discipline our homes to where everybody went to bed earlier. But once the kids are up, you missed it. Probably from that moment till night, you're not going to find the time. You men that get up and work, it's the same way with you. It may be that you find this at your lunch hour. That you realize that that's the period of the day that I've got to find time to get away from the Lord. Get away with the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, you've got to make an effort of it. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's showing us. Get away from the crowd. Get alone with God. Make the effort. It's necessary. Let's stand together.